church on Sunday night through you all, so praise the Lord. But well, let's get into the Bible study, shall we? You know, we talked about our trio of trouble, if you want to call it that, trio of enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And, of course, we had a week or so, we talked about the world and then the flesh, and now we'll talk tonight about the devil from the Bible, and we'll probably spread this out over several Wednesday nights. And if you'll notice on the bottom of your handout, you'll see points 2 and 3. We'll do those in some future lessons, Lord willing. And but tonight, we want to start looking at our enemy, Satan. So if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we'll start back there in the Old Testament, then quickly go to the New Testament to take you to 1 Peter here in just a little bit. 1 Chronicles 21, and just a text jumping off place here just to show that Satan working against God's people is nothing new. Could have taken you all the way back to the Garden of Eden, but we'll let this suffice as far as to go back. We see in 1 Chronicles 21, verse number 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And so while you say, why would we start off there? We're not necessarily going to take that passage or that, even that verse apart, but I just want to give you that as a springboard to say, when you feel like you're doing business with the wicked one, and when we feel like as a church we're doing battle with evil, this is nothing new. This isn't something that just came up on you. You're not the first one that Satan thought, oh, I'll give those people, God, a hard time. He's been doing it for a long, long time. We look at Job, the old book of the Bible, and of course we know the story there. But you're in 1 Chronicles. I want you to look all the way, because on the first point we'll get down to this from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, and I'll let you stay there for just a little while. And we're going to look, though, Satan's activity against the Christian, I put it in your definition, or in your introduction there rather, can be summed up by his name. His name brings about that idea of adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. I love what one old preacher says when there were some brother and kind of combating one against another, somebody saying something bad about another and somebody else back and forth. And one old preacher stood up and he said, "Listen, men," he said, "the devil is the accuser of our brethren. Let's not take his job away." Meaning when we get all talking about so-and-so and so-and-so, and a lot of times there are folks in church or in the faith with you, and let's leave that for him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So this evening you're going to see that the devil is, and not like you're going to learn this, but we already know it, but he's against everything that's holy and good. Everything in this world that's holy and good, the devil's against. You mark it down. If it's right, he's against it. And we understand that if it's wrong, he's for it. But I want to look at this evening just for a few moments about where, what he's doing, and how he appears to us, and what he can come to us and do, and what he's against. And so as we look into this, I trust that you'll see here, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, that answers the question, that first blank of one, what's he doing now? Or how is he now? How is he behaving? Whatever you want to put in there. How is he behaving? Well, I tell you, 1 Peter tells you what exactly he's doing. The Bible says, as a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking whom he can devour. You say, well, what are the ones that he can devour? Well, the Bible talks about submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, and he'll flee from you. And so I would submit to you from there that somebody who's not submitting to God, not fellowshipping with God, is very much one that's in danger of letting the wicked one have his way with them. You should understand that the devil is not passive. He's not nonchalant. He's not just by happenstance saying, "Oh, I didn't even realize what that Christian was doing." As I said, the Bible talks about him going back and forth, seeking. All of us have watched documentaries about animals in the wild, and you watch those lions, and that's what the Word of God puts here as this word picture for you. You watch those lions as they sneak and go up to something and get a spot where they can watch their prey and then pounce on them. And that's the imagery, that's the word picture that the Bible puts on the devil as a roaring lion. He seeketh whom he can devour. And you think he's not looking to get you? You think he's not looking to try to get in my attitude or your attitude? You think he's not trying to get in your relationship there? You remember what the picture or what the marriage, we're having the marriage retreat this weekend. You remember what that picture's, right? Christ and the church. And all that imagery is something that Satan hates. And so you wonder why Satan's trying to rip you and your spouse apart. He's seeking whom he may devour. And you and I know as well, you know as well as I do, that many people, he's finding those people and he is able to devour them. I'm not a big one to look at people and say, oh, now how many of you know somebody who used to be in church with us? And when I say those things, I'm not talking that some issue came up, some family issue, sometimes divorces and different things happen, and families kind of split up and somebody goes over here to church and another church is a Bible-believing church. I'm not talking about that person, but I am talking about those folks that you know they were serving the Lord, but just seemed like some events in their life happened. And they allowed it to draw them far away from what God had for them. Listen, folks, the devil's got a target on your back. And you understand tonight that he's against everything that's holy and everything that's good. And so we see here tonight who our enemy is. It's Satan. So how is he now? He's seeking whom he can devour. But I want you to see how he can appear. And if you look, you're in 1 Peter, look at Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We see how he can appear as a hideous dragon, the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter number 12. I won't spend a long time on this one because this one, nobody really has an issue with with seeing him in this way. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 3. I may have said the wrong verse, but Revelation 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up. Look down, if you will, and we conclude there in verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You understand that he can appear as this hideous dragon. And if it stopped right there, we wouldn't have such a problem because people don't like to, most people don't like to be associated with that. I heard this story, a funny joke, of course, but a funny story about some lady was sitting there in her living room doing something, and all of a sudden smoke was coming out of the television set and just filled the room. And finally, when all the smoke cleared, there was the devil standing right there in front, and she just sat there. And he said, "Aren't you afraid?" He said, "Well, I should be afraid of you. I've been living with your brother for 30 years." So, but sometimes we make light of it, but you understand that if what I just described in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9, if that's the only way that the devil appeared as that wicked, vile dragon that was pulling folks with him and bound for hell, and you understand, if that was the only way that he appeared, and he appeared as that hideous dragon and that serpent, that wicked one, if that's the way he always appeared, then we'd have a whole lot better chance of resisting, because most people, don't want to follow that. There are some that are drawn, attracted to that darkness and the wickedness and that power of that. But the majority have a little bit of a disdain, a bad taste about that. That brings us to the letter B underneath there. Not only can he appear, though, as a hideous dragon in Revelation 12, but what we see him oftentimes is in 2 Corinthians rather, verse chapter 11, we can see him appear as a beautifully deceptive angel of light. A beautifully deceptive angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible says in verse number 14, "And no marvel..." This is talking about Paul, the Apostle Paul using declare his apostleship. And in verse number 13, he talks about there being false prophets and deceitful workers and transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Meaning there's false prophets. You go and you look on television and you go look in churches around the area, and some are preaching false gospels and false doctrines and all of this. And then he says in verse number 14, "And no marvel, Shouldn't surprise us that there's false teachers. Shouldn't surprise us that there are wicked doctrines of hell being put out through on pulpits and podiums across in churches and airways. Why should it not surprise us? No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so we understand that not only can he appear as this hideous dragon, which he will ultimately be revealed as, and he will ultimately have all of the covers thrown off of him, and God will show him for what he is, and he'll ultimately be cast out forever. But you understand that he also can appear as a beautiful, deceptive angel of light. How do you think he gets so many folks to get entrapped in his enchantments and his vices and his, what do you call those things where he walk across and fall under, his booby traps? How do you think he gets so many folks that way? Because it looks so good. You think of if you went tonight and you Googled beer commercials, alcohol commercials, or I'll chronicle all of them, and nor would I, but if you do that, most of them will have beautiful people. Right? Beautiful women, handsome men. They'll have good times. Everything is just on an upturn. And happy atmosphere. Number one, if we look around, everybody ain't that beautiful. The rest of us in the real world, you got to look at what we got to look at. No offense if you're not one of us, and it's okay. Thank you for joining us. But those commercials, they show completely opposite of what's real. And I know every industry does this. It's not like that's anything new. But look at what Satan does for everything that's wrong. He paints it as great. Why is it so tempting when you're 5th, 6th, 7th grade, earlier, whatever, when some little friend of yours is wanting you to smoke cigarettes that you stole from an aunt or an uncle or something, because it makes you look cool. It is what you need to do to arrive to a certain level. It's what you need to do to be accepted in the group. And it's just the thing to do. So-and-so's doing it. And to understand that it's no wonder in the specific interpretation of the verse in 2 Corinthians is there's false prophets. They're teaching this heresies over here. They're teaching all of these things. And the Bible, the Bible is never nonchalant, but just in fact, it turns around and says, and that's no surprise. Because the devil is transforming himself into a master of, or an angel rather, of light. You take cults. Now, not the cults that are back some long driveway where nobody can get to and it's just a bunch of weird stuff. I'm talking about the cults that have been pulled out into the light. The cults that people just think are, well, that's another denomination. Some that teach that Christ was the brother of Satan, and yet that cult is being put forth as, wow, this is just another denomination of a Christian church. You take those cults that are brought out. How does that happen? Because Satan is transformed into the angel of light and shown as something good for everybody. Even a religious good for everybody. And so we understand that he can appear as a beautifully deceptive angel of light. Let me give you this. I had this years ago. Satan tempts your body, physical sins, immoral sins, wicked ingesting of things, whatever that aren't right, drugs, alcohol, all these other things. Satan tempts your body, then he controls your mind so that he can gain your soul or ultimately condemn your soul to hell. Because he starts with the flesh. After that, flesh is, in sometimes innocence, engaged in. Be that, like I said, immorality or drugs or whatever. It's engaged, maybe unwisely, yes, but somewhat innocently. You're just going around with the crowd. So Satan tries to attract your flesh so that he can entrap you in some vice or some wicked activity so that he can control your mind. And that if he keeps that control for long enough to ruin your life and then ultimately damn your soul. And you contrast that with what Christ does. The Bible says that the Lord, Jesus Christ, saves your soul. He comes, all sinners weary, come to Christ. The Bible says that for whosoever shall come unto Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But you understand the passages. I mean, they're not coming to mind right now. But the weary, the ones that can come. And so Christ, He saves our soul. And then what's the Bible say He does from there? The Bible goes through in the New Testament and talks about when you get the Word of God in, He renews your mind. And so He is able to take that old, carnal, wicked mind. Sometimes it's been just soused and doused with wickedness in the world, and He's able to renew that mind so that He can give you victory over that flesh and that body, and so that you can be saved from the practice of sin. You understand, when you get saved, you're saved from the penalty of sin, and you get saved, though, as you're walking with Him, from the practice of sin, those sins that you can now get victory over. So He gives you victory in the flesh. And then one of these days we get to heaven, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. We won't have to worry about it at all. But God, He saves your soul, renews your mind through His Word, and then gives you power over your body. The complete opposite of what Satan does. You'd never forget this, please, that Satan always has a counterfeit for whatever God does. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, He's the Savior of the world. And you follow through your Bible, there's the Antichrist. You have the Bible says that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So what does the world and the flesh do? The Bible very clearly says that that we're not supposed to be drunk with wine. And that's a knockoff, if you will, of being controlled by the Spirit. And so since people aren't saved and can't be controlled by the Lord, then they want to be controlled by some evil spirit. And so we understand, though, that he can appear beautifully as a deceptive angel of light. And so I just tell you that he doesn't show all that's going to go on in the path you're going down. As my dad once said, that's why the front bars are all lit up bright, but the back alleyway is where you got to go out. Because they come in while everybody's happy and light and smiling, but they go out through the gutter. And that's the way Satan does us, because he transforms as an angel of light to make everything look good, but that's not the end result. So what is he doing now? He appears as a hideous dragon. He appears as a beautifully deceptive angel of light. And then he also, though, is opposed to the work of God. Look back, if you will, in Job. Job's easy to find. It's before Psalms and Proverbs. And Job's such a big book in itself, but Psalms is a bigger one. So you see in Job chapter number 2, this will be no surprise to you when you get there, but Job chapter number 2, that Satan, is opposed to the work of God. Verse number 4 and 5 of Job 2, the Bible says this, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." What got Satan mad about Job? Well, the thing got Satan mad about Job was that God says, have you seen him? He's a perfect man that escheweth evil. And so whenever Job was doing right, Satan was opposed to it automatically. And so you remember this, my friend, whenever you get to working for the Lord, you do have an enemy. And you've got that one that is always going to be opposed to whenever you do something wrong. When Jesus went to Peter, or told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, and Satan did not want Christ to go to the cross, and so Peter would have loved for that to happen, not to have happened as well, because he loved the Lord, and Satan used that even to try to get his agenda across. I'm just trying to tell you, my friend, whatever God's in for, Satan's against. Now, he's not so blatant in all that. Does he mind if you go to the temple? Does he not mind if you go to some religious gathering, as long as they don't put Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one only way to heaven? does he mind if you go to a church, a false teaching that doesn't point people to Christ? Not so much. Because here's what's happened. If you go to a church that teaches, or a church or whatever gathering that teaches false doctrine, doesn't teach the gospel, then you're doubly in trouble. Number one, you feel good about being there, but you still don't have the truth. which is Jesus Christ, is the only way to heaven. So we understand that whatever God is working in, whenever God, wherever God is working, then we understand that Satan is opposed to that. And we see lastly is this, not only is he opposed to the work of God, but he's also opposed to the work of God. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 4, we're probably the last place we go to. Mark chapter 4, we'll see that as we saw about the work of God that Satan's always opposed to, he's also opposed to the Word of God. And that's why it's so hard for us to read our Bible. Next week we'll have our electives, and Brother Dan will be in here, and Brother Brian will be over there teaching about how to study the Bible. Get in there and get something out for you. You get in it so it'll get in you. Why is that so hard to do? You can go clean out your basement. You can go mow the grass. You can go do all these other things. But when you sit down to read the Bible, unless you're just unlike me, it seems like something always is there for you to do. Or it seems like always something comes to your mind. Oh, I need to do this. And we run and do that until before we get in the Word of God. So Mark chapter 4, let me find my place here. We understand that he's opposed to the Word of God. And you'll see this parable when you get there where Satan would come and take the Word of God, and he would pull it out of somebody before they can really let it get so down deep inside. Verse number 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward then affliction of persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. This a little poll. How many of you have, and you don't have to answer this, unless it's happened to you, but because I have seen at different times. How many of you have seen people you believe in all your heart, they were truly convicted at a certain point in their life by the Word of God about salvation? But that only lasted for a little while, and then the cares of the world. Satan came and took that Word that was so digging down deep in them, and they let Satan take that Word that was convicting them and snatch it away. And now sometimes they're the hardest people in the world to witness to. They went through that season where they were greatly convicted of the Lord, but now they're so hard to witness to. Well, Satan's opposed to whatever God's doing, the work of God, but he's also opposed to the Word of God. One of a friend of mine over in Oliver Springs, Tennessee, prints the Bible at Mount Pisgah. And, oh, how Satan attacks whenever a ministry says, we're going to get these printing presses and we're going to actually put the Word of God ink to paper, fold it, staple it, bind it, glue it, whatever, and get it out somewhere. Because Satan's always opposed to the Word of God. So our enemy, Satan, we've got a powerful enemy, folks. I don't think I put it anywhere in your notes, but I'm reminded of what one old preacher said. We have a powerful enemy, and he's never more powerful or he's never more dangerous than when you believe he doesn't exist. Because oftentimes we just go through our life bebopping along as if there's no spiritual warfare going on. My friend, we've got an enemy. He's still, 1 Peter, seeking whom he may devour. That's why it's so important. That's why preachers like me for years have been saying, get in the book. Walk with the Lord. Because this is no easy path. The Satan, the wicked one, the evil one, that old serpent, the devil, is looking to whom he may devour. So our enemy, the devil. And maybe, well, it'll be a little while before we continue on, but I challenge you. Start looking to see tomorrow, start looking to see if you can't identify the devil working in some things in your life, and pray for power of the Lord to keep on. Bless us, Father, is our prayer. Lord, I ask you to help each and every one of us be ready for battle. And Lord, I don't want to scare anybody, but I do want to equip them. And so Lord, I pray that we would be ready for that enemy. And Lord, no wonder siblings get mad and fight one another. The devil always wants to get into a family and wreak havoc. No wonder a couple split up. The devil always wants to get in there and drive a wedge. No wonder church members get mad and fight against each other and have a church split and somebody has to leave. No wonder, because this is the church of the living God. No wonder all of these things happen. Dear Lord, our enemy, he's a powerful one. He's not more powerful than you. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We're thankful for every bit of that, dear Lord. But I pray that we would have identified, and now we'll go out and be ready as our enemy will be fighting in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies begin to play? And if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. And maybe you've been doing extra battle with the devil. I don't doubt it a bit. Maybe you can look and see what he's been doing in your life and you say, boy, he has been fighting. He's been trying to rip and tear everything that's good out. No wonder. How about this one? He's been trying to get me to be extra critical, unkind against my spouse or my family member or some other brother or sister in Christ. Remember I already told you, he's the accuser of the brethren. My friend, may we not go out of here ill-prepared and unequipped. May we submit ourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. But the key is submitting ourselves to God, getting the power of God on our lives. If you're here tonight and God has just convicted you, burdened you, my friend, you ought to pray God the power of him on your life so that you can stand against what the devil does. And then maybe you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved. Can I tell you the most important decision we ever make is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're that one that I asked the folks about who knows somebody who's been under conviction by God that they need to be saved, and they stayed under that conviction for some period of time, but then the devil just snatched that word away and now they go on nonchalantly not caring about their soul. My friend, I don't want you to be that way. If the Holy Spirit of God is showing you your need, then I beg you, don't resist. If you're here tonight, you need to be saved, would you step out and come? Father, I thank you for this time to be in your house. Thank you for the time to equip folks. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless us as we're looking into this. Again, Lord, not for sad, depressing reasons, but Lord, for reasons that we can be ready for the battle. Help us, I pray, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned in the prayer, I don't tell you these things to depress you. I tell you one of these things to equip you. You want to know why sometimes you fight with your spouse? Yeah, because he's mean. Well, that may be. But the other reason is Satan would love to get a wedge between you and him. You think your marriage honors the Lord? I mean, if our marriage, the institution of marriage honors the Lord because it's a picture of Christ in the church, so he wants to do whatever he can to drive a wedge in there. And just because we're not living in separate houses doesn't mean he's not having the victory. He can get us fighting and fuming in the same house. And so I just want us to be prepared when that wicked one comes. So thank you for being here tonight. And good news, salsa's ready, I think. I know the salsa's ready, isn't it, Brother Dan? Let's see here. John, Brother Young, would you ask Stephanie? I see her through that window. Ask her whether we need to go through the home builders class. You can tell we're so official here. Go through that door, go through the door. Okay. All right. Well, don't leave until you get some salsa or some chips and cheese. And if you've got to get it and then go, that's fine. There's some drinks in there. And we just have a good time fellowshipping. If your kids are over there in the chapel, you can go pick them up and bring them over. We've got plenty for everybody. And we're just excited to be in church. Thank you for being here. God bless you. You're dismissed.
so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and